Okay, today we will start in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Romans chapter 3. Anyone need a Bible? You all need a Bible? Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Today's message we'll call Universal Unrighteousness. Felt like using bigger words, more syllables today, so. Okay, Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, it says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. For there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that your word would go forth today, that it wouldn't be my ideas and my thoughts, but it would be what you were putting forth in your word. Father God, I pray that you would convict us of sin and help us to be in a right relationship with you. Father God, transform us by the renewing of our minds. We thank you for your word and pray that we would be eager to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, first we're going to look at the context here. Here in verse 9 it says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off?" Paul was writing this to Jewish believers in Rome. So we'll just look back a little bit to what he was saying. He was talking about the Jewish view that they had advantages as far as salvation was concerned. But they had forfeited some of that advantage by unfaithfulness. And because of that, they were still under sin and they were still subject to God's wrath. But because God is faithful, he would be faithful to his covenant and to his promise. So that's what's before this. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, "What then?" Because, you know, starting that off with "what then," you wonder what he's talking about, what was before that. So that's what he's talking about, the state of the Jews before God at this point. Because they felt that, you know, God had spoken to them first. They were the ones who rightfully were the children of God. However, because of their unfaithfulness, as we look in the Old Testament, they were judged and they were the objects of God's wrath. God used other nations to punish Israel and Judah, which were the Jewish people, for their unfaithfulness. So we see a little bit of the context. So now we'll look more towards what we're going to talk about this morning. Because Paul teaches here that all people are under the power of sin. No one, none of us is exempt. We're all under that the power of sin. We're all slaves to sin. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that we're slaves to sin. Everyone will be held accountable for their sin. There's none of us who has not sinned, and there's none of us who does not have to have an account for that sin. So we look in verse 9, and we see that Paul is summing up this whole section. If you study the book of Romans, you see that Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through Romans chapter 3, verses 20, is one section. It's all kind of addressing the same thing. And this is where he's summing it all up. So verse 9 is the beginning of that. And he's in verse 9, he's talking about how the Jews are not better off. Despite the advantages they had in being Jews and getting the message from God, they're not better off. It says, What then, are we Jews any better off? And he says, what? No, not at all. No, we're not better off just because we're Jews. Sometimes we here in this country think that we're better off because we're Americans, because you know how great our country has been through the years. But are we guaranteed anything because of that? No. We're not guaranteed victory in a war because we go to war, you know, because we're Americans. We're not guaranteed, you know, everything handed to us on a silver platter because we're Americans. That's pretty much what we've gotten through our history because our country's been so great, but we're no longer guaranteed, we're never guaranteed those things. All we have to do is turn away from the things that has made this country great, and we won't get any of those blessings anymore. And in a similar way, that's what Paul is saying as far as the Jews in relation to salvation. They don't have any advantage because of their unfaithfulness. So he said, we've already been charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Now when it says Greeks, it's not just talking about the people living in Greece. That's used as a contrast. Jews and non-Jews is really what it's talking about. Jews and Gentiles. Because remember, this was written to a Jewish audience, a Jewish Christian audience. These were Jews who received and accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Okay, so that's who he was writing to. So this makes perfect sense to them. It just needs a little bit of explanation to us because we're not Jewish. We're not living in the first century. So we just need to understand the context a little bit so we can understand it well or better. But the message still comes out clear to us today. So he cites the Old Testament in verses 10 through 18. And he begins with Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3 here in the beginning. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. This is the most of what Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3 says. If you look back to that, you'll see that it basically says what you're reading there. And Paul's referring back to that, showing that the foundations of Christianity is the Old Testament, is Judaism. We just have the Messiah, and we have an expanded understanding through the New Testament. Because the New Testament takes all the shadows and images from the Old Testament, the things that foreshadowed and predicted what was going to happen, and it's the fruit on the tree, you could say. The New Testament brings it all to life. You know, in the Old Testament, we have prophecies of a Messiah. We have different things pointing to Jesus. In the New Testament, we have Jesus being born, living his perfect life, bringing the new covenant, sacrificing himself on the cross, rising on the third day and bringing us salvation. So it's all the fruit is brought forth in the New Testament. So Paul cites the Old Testament. If we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, and just keep that in your mind and look it up later. But Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. It's right in line with what's being said here. That's the preacher. He's talking about reviewing his life and how he's really messed up in his life. And he's realizing that everything in life is fleeting. It passes. The only thing that lasts in life is to serve God and be dedicated to God. You know, follow God and live according to his commandments. He's older in age and he comes to that realization. So that's where he is. But he's saying the same thing that it is being said here. That there's none righteous. No one understands. You know, we all look to our own way. What is it natural for people to do? Without God, it's natural to try to please ourselves. Do what we want. It goes on to talk about the state of people in the world. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. That's a perfect description of the state of the world today and throughout history. How much bloodshed has there been throughout history? How much bitterness and anger and hatred? People hate each other because their skin's a different color, they have a different accent, they speak a different language, they live in a different place. I used to joke about how I hated New York. Well, God taught me a lesson when I had to go there last week because of a funeral, because I realized I don't hate... New York is a place, first of all. And I can't just hate people because they're from New York. That's ridiculous. And really, I knew I didn't hate New York. I would say it semi-in jest. But, you know, there's people up there. You know, individuals.
People too.
Some of them are God's people and some of them aren't. But there are people up there who we need to share the gospel with, whether we think they're deserving or not. That was a big issue with why the Jews were rejected, because they didn't feel they should... Think about Jonah. He didn't feel like he should share God's message with the people of Nineveh. He tried to reject them, but you know what? God wouldn't let him do it. God forced him, basically, to come to repentance and to preach the message. That's the same thing with us. We might not like a group of people because of who they are, but really there's no sense in that. You know, God breathed his breath into those people just like he breathed it into us. And I don't care where they live. I don't care if it's in Vietnam or Russia or France or Africa or Brazil or Mexico or Cuba. I don't care where it is. You know, the world may be set up one way, but God's set us to be different as Christians. And then it says there is no fear of God before their eyes. We see that daily, especially in this country. The way people flaunt their sin out in public, out anywhere, that there's a flaunting of sin. Now, I know that the media covers some of these gay pride things and just says it's all fine and everything. But unfortunately, as I was doing research on some things, on what goes on at those things, there are pictures you just don't want to see. And it's in public. Things that you would think that you would get arrested for just goes on like it's Sodom and Gomorrah. Particular thing that I saw as I was researching was in San Francisco. Although, you know, in San Francisco has that reputation, but it goes on all around. I remember my sister was telling me when she was in a mime group at Southeastern University, they went to Fantasy Fest down in the Keys, and she told me about the things that were going on there. Yeah, sure, that wasn't a gay pride thing. That was back in 93, 94, maybe 95. But there were people doing all sorts of things that are against what the Bible says and against the law. But you know what? The authorities didn't do anything about it. I think they were afraid to. There's just too much going on. Maybe some of them liked what was going on. I don't know. Who did they generally pick out to give a hard time? The Christians who were trying to minister, trying to hand out tracts, trying to witness. My sister told me stories of stuff like that going on, you know, where they were getting picked on instead of the people who were running around with no clothes on or whatever they were doing. And I won't get into any more graphic than that, because it does get a lot more graphic. So we see that Paul goes back to the Old Testament to show that people don't seek after God. They don't seek to do the right thing. And really, even when people do the right thing, they're not doing the right thing unless they have Jesus. Because Isaiah 64:6 says that all of our good works are as filthy rags. The best that we can do on our own before God is garbage. Basically, that's what it runs down to. We can't do enough good to please God. Mother Teresa, all the great things that she did, how wonderful she treated people and, you know, how much she loved people. If she didn't have Jesus, she would be in hell right now, because it doesn't matter how good you are. Now, I don't know whether she's in heaven or hell, so I'm not saying that. I'm just comparing her works, okay? So, you know, I have my opinions on what I think she may have thought, but my opinions don't matter at the end of the day. What matters is whether she had her faith placed in Christ for salvation, just like the rest of us. It doesn't matter how good we are. You can be good and go to hell. And just on the other side of things, there are people who have been evil who are most likely in heaven. Actually, Paul was a murderer of Christians. And he's in heaven, I guarantee you that. I don't have any problem just staking my reputation, well, whatever reputation I have, on the fact that Paul's in heaven, okay? That one I'm pretty safe about. But there's other people that have been murderers, and they've given their lives to Christ, and they're probably in heaven right now too. You know, because it's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus did. And once we have that conversion, then whatever happened before is of no account to Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 says that for it is by faith that we are saved, for it is by grace we are saved through faith, which is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't boast about what we do, because salvation is just by grace. It's a gift of God. It's not by anything that we do. And that's really the underlying point here that Paul's getting to. It's, we are always in opposition of God, to God, until Christ comes into our life and changes us. Christ has to do the changing. So verses 19 and 20 end this section, which ends the bigger section of chapter 1, 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. These two verses wrap up this last summary of these couple of chapters. It says, now that we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. The people who don't know Christ are still under the law, and they're guilty of breaking God's law. The only way we can be found not guilty or innocent of breaking God's law is if we receive Christ, and Christ's payment for that sin is put to our account, which we'll get into in just a little bit. But it continues on. Let's look at verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. It doesn't matter what we do, how much we keep the law. We cannot be justified in the sight of God. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Because what the law really is in the other places it calls the law our schoolmaster. It teaches us what sin is. It gives us the knowledge of what sin is. We know that murder is wrong because God wrote it. He said that thou shalt not murder. We're not to do that, and he wrote it on our conscience. So he concludes this section here to demonstrate that all people are under sin's power, and that the law teaches us what sin is. The law is our teacher, but it's not our Savior. The only Savior that we can have is Jesus Christ. So we will close looking in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which is a great picture of what the gospel, the good news of Christ, really is. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The first part says, the wages of sin is death. That means when we go to work, we get our wages. My girls, they earn money through the week for doing chores and doing extra things. We call them their wages. They work and they earn their money. Well, we live our lives and we earn something. And without Christ, our wages, the things that we earn, is death, spiritual death. Eternity separated from God in hell. That's what we're earning because we're in opposition of God. We're not seeking after God. We're not understanding. We're not doing what's good in the sight of God. We might be doing what's good in our sight, in the sight of other people, but it's not good in the sight of God. So that as we live our lives, our account is getting getting worse and worse. We're more sin debt to God due to our sin, and we can't dig out of it. We can't pay it back. So we are facing the wages of sin, which is death. But here's the good news. God gives us a different way. We don't have to face the wages of sin being death. We can take the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can receive Jesus and have salvation through Him, which takes away that debt, that the wages of sin, which is death. He pays it. Say we're sentenced to the death penalty and we're going to... I'm going to use the electric chair as an example because the injection thing just isn't as good an illustration. We're sentenced to death. We're going to die in the electric chair. Old Sparky's been fired up again, and it's just waiting for us because of all the sin we've committed in our life. We're on death row, and we're going to be sentenced. We've been sentenced. We're going to be executed in the death in the
electric
chair. Thank you. So we're looking up to it. It's a couple of days, and there we go. We're going to sit in Old Sparky and have our final days on this earth. But hold on. Jesus came, and He sat in that chair for us, and He took that penalty. He died in the electric chair in our place. Now the pardon's there. We can be found innocent if we receive what He has done. That can be put into our account, and then we can be set free. Not just don't have to go in the electric chair, but be actually set free. That's basically what the cross was. The cross was the punishment we deserve. But the good news is, Jesus might go to that electric chair figuratively and die for us. But you know what? When they lay His body to rest, 3 days later He's getting up. And 3 days later He's breaking the curse of death and sin. The power of death and the grave are being broken. And we're being freed. Salvation has come to us and eternal life has come to us through Jesus Christ. Because the cross was the electric chair. When He died on the cross, that was our place. But He did it in our place. He allowed it to happen. And on the third day, He rose again. There's no one else who's rose again on the third day and lives forever. Jesus raised Lazarus. Yeah, He raised that little girl. But they died again. Muhammad died. He didn't raise again. Buddha died. You know, I've used these examples before. You know, how many popes have died? None of them rose again. L. Ron Hubbard, Scientology, he died. He's not coming back. Now, all these people have died. Presidents have died. Kings, queens, rich people. Howard Hughes, he died. He went crazy before he died. But Jesus rose again on the third day, and He's still alive. And He's, like Marcia said, He's coming back. Jesus will return. And we need to be ready. And how can we be ready? How will He find faith on the earth? But in the people who have received Him and been given the right to be called the children of God. That's what John 1:12 says. Are you a child of God today? Or are you one that still is not righteous, does not understand, does not seek for God, who has become worthless, turned aside, refuses to do good? Is there any fear of God before your eyes? There's no fear of God before your eyes today. You need to bow before Him and ask Him to forgive you. Now, this isn't a joke. This is all we've got. We've got this life, one life. And we don't know how long we have. We could have 50 years, or we could have 15 minutes. You know, how many young people do we hear of dying way before their time? But you know what? There's no such thing as way before our time. Because God said there, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Then comes judgment. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you hear God calling to your heart today, harden not your hearts. Let today be the day of salvation. We're going to close in prayer. If God is speaking to your heart and you don't know Him and you need to surrender your life to Him, if the Holy Spirit's calling you, then come talk to me and let's pray. Because Jesus is the only way to salvation. There's no other way. There's no name other under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved but that of Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. Let's pray. Father God, we praise Your name, and I thank You for Your message. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the privilege it is to be able to come and preach here today. And I thank You for the very breath that You've given each one of us so that we can be here and be alive today. Father God, You've blessed us beyond what we deserve. And we pray that we might glorify You with our lives and with that breath You've given us. Father God, change our lives and our hearts. For those of us who are Your children, I pray that You'd help us to walk closer to You. Father God, transform us by the renewing of our minds. Change us from inside. Let Your Holy Spirit transform us from inside. Father God, if there's any here who do not know You and do not give their hearts and lives to You today, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin and help them to come to the place of repentance and give their lives to You. Father God, be glorified in each life that's here today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.